We live in a moment in which we have more ways to connect with each other than we've ever had before. And yet, we are also in a moment where we feel the most isolated, where loneliness is sky high. The United Kingdom, just a few years ago, designated a minister of loneliness to confront this growing trend that the people of the UK, and we see it all over our community as well, that we feel alone. This feeling of loneliness seems strange because we can connect in all sorts of different ways, digitally, and yet even the digitization of ourselves is causing us to feel alone. I just would invite you, just for a brief moment, to consider your human interactions. What percentage of those interactions are on a screen? Is the amount of human interaction that you're engaging with on a screen increasing or decreasing? We have this rampant digitization where we are not engaging one another as our embodied selves, but as some version of a digitized avatar self. Here's what's interesting. Perhaps you've experienced this before, whether it's on social media or YouTube or whatever the digital framework is, maybe Zoom. When we are speaking to one another in dehumanized states or disembodied states, we feel a little more free to dehumanize. To put it another way, speaking to someone face-to-face and saying mean and nasty words to them, I'm usually reticent to do that, although I've been known to do it. But when it's an avatar, when it's a digitized person, I feel less resistant to the idea of treating them in an unhuman way. You guys seen this before? By the way, there's a lot of money to be made in stirring up fear and outrage and getting people to yell and scream at each other. So just watch out. And so this digitization is causing us to feel alone. There's also a rampant increase of division. Do you guys sense this? Relationships that used to be tight are now fractured. People that we used to be present with, we are now absent from. And the divisiveness is being stirred up time and time again, and it's hitting our kitchen table, it's hitting our office table, it's hitting our communion table. At the same time, depression continues to increase. Many of us feel pressed down. I don't know about you, but when I feel depressed, pressed down, my instinct is not run to community, but hide. So we live in a moment where isolation, loneliness are at an all-time high. And so today we begin a series called Divine Embrace. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look to the scriptures. And we're going to explore different aspects of scripture in order to discern a Christ-centered wisdom for how to better understand ourselves, how to better understand others, how to better understand God, how to better understand ourselves in relation to others and in relationship to God. We recognize, even in the title of the series, that God invites us into communion with Him and communion with one another. He invites us into a divine embrace. God does not push us away and tell us to go hide. In the scriptures, every time you see humans hiding, you know what God's doing? He's looking and pursuing, saying, come to me. And so I want to invite you in over the next few weeks as we engage in the scripture to consider your relationships with yourself, your relationship with others, and your relationship with God. To put it another way, we could ask ourselves the question this way: what does a flourishing relationship with myself look like? What does a flourishing relationship with others look like? And what does a flourishing relationship with God look like? We're going to look today at Genesis 1 and 2, different portions. If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to turn there. If you don't, I believe we have it printed out. Did you guys get a handout? This is in there, right? Okay, so Genesis 1 and 2, the select verses are going to be in there, so you guys can have that. For those of you all joining online, if you don't have a Bible with you, no problem. Just go open up a new browser and go to Bible.com. We're going to use the Christian Standard version of the Bible today, but whatever translation you've got is a great translation. We're going to look at select portions, and we're going to start this series specifically looking at the core truth of who we are as people, who you are. We're going to look at the foundational truth, because all of our relationships builds out of that framework of who I am and who you are. So we're going to look at Genesis 1 and 2 to explore who we are as people. And in this series, we're going to have a ton of questions, and there's going to be some things that we say that are pretty spicy, and we're just going to say it, and we're going to move on, and you're going to be like, oh my gosh, I want to yell at Pastor Caleb today. How do I do that? You're in luck. At 11 o'clock, in this room, we have, as part of our 11 o'clock hour, we've got a ton of great groups going on today, but we have most weeks, Sunday at 11 o'clock in here, we have a deep dive. And so today's deep dive, we're going to unpack this even more. This is also a space for you to ask questions, to argue back. If you want to yell at me, you can yell at me. That's great. There's an extra surcharge for that, but go ahead. Just get your credit cards ready. So we're going to get into some stuff today that is, some of it's very spicy, some of it's going to be like, for some of us, confusing. And I would just invite you back 11 o'clock. I would love to have more of a dialogue with you as we study the scriptures together in a deeper way. Fair? Yeah. Okay, so like, if you want me to answer all your questions during the sermon, you've got to give me a three-hour sermon. Does anyone want to do that? Okay, no. Okay, so that's the trade we're making. I'm available at 11 o'clock. Here we go for the deep dive. Okay, so this is Genesis 1, verse 26 through, I think we're going to do 26 and on. So this is like the beginning of the Bible, right? Like Genesis 1 talks about the core, the foundation of creation, the core and foundation of who we are. And at the beginning, the opening salvo of the Bible, this is what it says about humans, okay? So it says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So I just want to point out a couple things. Image and what? Image and likeness. God said, let us. Is it weird that God said us? Yep. Not going to resolve it. Let us make a man. Another way to translate that, I actually prefer the translation. It's actually human. It just means human. The word translated just means human. So Adam means human. It's not a proper name. Then God said, let us make human in our image and according to our. Okay, I want you to remember that. Image and what were the two things? Okay, I want you to. Now, God said, let us make human in our, and according to our, okay, so I just want you to remember that at the very beginning, human is made in the, and of, all of our interactions with ourselves and with one another is built first upon this foundational principle. Let's keep going. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth. How much of the earth? The whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. Okay, so this, real quick, this idea of rule, this is not like toxic domination. This is have dominion over, which is a responsibility. A good king or queen is responsible for curating the flourishing of their people, right? Okay, so that's the kind of rule that's happening. Curating the flourishing of the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, livestock, whole earth, creatures that crawl on the earth. So one of the things, as we're having conversations about caring for the earth, I want you to remember this foundational principle that humans are made in the and the likeness of God, and they got a job. They were commissioned to do what? To have responsibility over the flourishing, to curate the flourishing of the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock of the whole earth. Notice that you've got sky, land, and water. That's kind of how the ancients understood the world to be. Those three different domains, and the humans were responsible for the flourishing of that. So I love this. I know that there was a group of y'all who did a deep dive in Genesis through a bunch of podcast series. In fact, if you want to do a deep dive study of the Bible, I highly recommend Jeff's group, which I think they're starting today, a deep dive study going through podcasts each week on the Sermon on the Mount. And that's starting today. The info should be in your handout if you want to do that. There's also a bunch of other great groups. Pastor Robert's got a group going at 11 back in the building behind us. Sonia and the Bereans group are doing a deep dive study. There's all sorts of great groups, but one of the things that we do in these studies is we do deep dive study on texts like this to better understand this ancient wisdom and how we apply it today. So regardless of where you're at, I just want to encourage you to check out one of those groups at 11 o'clock. So God created man, human, in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. Now watch this now. Okay, here we're going to... Okay, God created human in his own, he created him in the image of God. He created, and then we switch, right? Your English translation is going to switch to what? Them. Okay, I'm just going to ask you. So human is embodied here in the text as male and female, okay? So first, let's talk about image of God. Second, we'll talk about the male and female thing. Image of God. Image. I just want you to just close your eyes, if you don't mind, please. We're not. It's not going to get weird. Just. And I want to invite you to image God. What do you imagine? So as. People on this side of the, you can open your eyes now if you want to, or you can take a nap, it's fine. Doesn't bother me. We live on this side of what's called the incarnation, that Jesus, God in the flesh. So for some of us, we might have been envisioning some version, or at least in our imagination, what Jesus might have looked like, and I think that's right to do. The scripture says, if you want to see God, look at Jesus. For others of us, we might have imagined kind of like an ambiguous, glowing orb, you know, like the Star Trek God. I don't know if you guys remember anybody. Or for some of us, we might have imagined just a force or a feeling. But I want you to notice something here. Okay, so in the day that this was written, it was very common to see temples all around your community or all around the world, and these temples were places of worship. And they would worship different gods. What would be like some ancient gods? Do you guys remember like ancient history class? What like Egypt or Greece or Rome? Anybody got a good one? Zeus. Yeah, Zeus is a classic one. Ra. Yeah, Diana. Jim. Like you guys remember the, right? Like these powerful ancient gods. And if you were to go to the temple of like Diana or Artemis, or you would go to the temple of Zeus, you would walk into the temple, again, a place of worship, and there would be feasting, and there would be singing, and there would be chanting, and all sorts of shenanigans. And you would walk in, and somewhere in the temple was the image of God. Now, what was it? You've seen these in museums. It's a statue. It's an image of God. So the worshipers of Zeus, the worshipers of Artemis, they would say to themselves, hey, we need to figure out a way to image God. And so in the temples of Zeus, Artemis, whoever, there would be a giant figure, right? There'd be a giant figure of how they imagined their God to be. You know what was really interesting about the Jewish people's temple? Do you know what was missing in their temple? You go to the center of a temple and what's not there? What is... very curious by its absence is that there is no statue of God. Now, oh, you guys want to do a little nerd out thing? Okay, Bible nerd out time. Okay, so check this out. In your New Testament, you've got this thing where they're talking in a crowd of people, all of whom are very familiar with like temple worship and walking in. And what some of the people in like the New Testament who are Jesus followers, some of the things that they said was like this. They said, hey, listen, like we don't worship a dead God. made of like wood and stone and steel. We worship like a living God. You guys ever heard that? Like we worship like a living God, okay? So notice this, ready? We're gonna, in the temple to Yahweh, the Jewish temple, where's the image? Is it an image of stone that's in the room? No, only dead gods do that. You know what living gods have? You know how a living God images itself? With living images. Watch this now. Every other God mentioned in the scriptures is imaged out of wood, stone, or steel. But the image of Yahweh, a living God, is imaged by what? Living humans. Do you get it? So if you want to see the statue to Yahweh, look around the room. Because every human is made in the image and, okay, so God has chosen to, watch, I'm going to get weird, God has chosen to animate statues, to breathe life into them, to reveal himself to the other image bearers. All right, let's keep going. You guys are like, he's so weird. Yep. Okay, so. Created them in the image of God. Oh, yeah, male and female. Okay, come with me now. In Genesis 1 and 2, there is no such thing as gender hierarchy. You don't get men trying to dominate over women until the fall. So I'm gonna do the spicy thing, and then we're gonna be done. Q&A, okay? Anyone who tells you that by God's design, women are subordinate to men, have not accurately read Genesis 1 and 2. Because it is male and female together in unison that image God. You cannot have the image of God in one or the other in isolation. And I know that there's a ton of people in the position that I hold who look like me and talk like me who have said otherwise. And I'm just here to tell you, my honest reading of this text is that there is absolute equity and equality between male and female as image bearers of God. Okay. There is also, and I'm going to do it, okay? I want to invite you in, and I know that for some of us, this is going to be a tense moment, okay? Is that fair? So as your pastor, I get it. I know what I'm leading us into. Also, as your pastor, this may be a moment where we just need to say some tense words out loud, and then we're just going to engage in that tension, and we're going to rely on the Spirit of the living God to draw us more into unity, okay? There are some within our congregation, there are many within our community that do not identify in this binary approach. We're just going to, okay? And there are many people who in Jesus' name are saying to them, you are an it. Or using dehumanizing language, using derisive language, using fear-mongering language to belittle and depress and dehumanize. And that is evil. Even if it's done in the name of Christ. Because every human, regardless of how they identify, friends, every human. How many humans? Every. What about the ones that don't share your convictions? Every human is lovingly crafted by a loving Father to image part of himself to us. And I want to invite us. I'm not asking you right now to examine your convictions. What I'm asking you to examine is your posture towards others, right? We're all over the map on convictions here, family, but we are unifying ourselves around the posture of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and for those on social media, self-control. I'm inviting us not necessarily to examine your convictions, although I think you should examine your convictions and allow the Spirit to change your convictions as the Spirit sees fit all the time. I think that's part of renewing our minds. But what I'm inviting you into right now is not to examine your convictions, but to examine your posture towards other image bearers of God. Here's the other thing too. For those of you who are here as part of our church family, wherever you've been, wherever you're going, you are most welcome here. We don't do conform to us in order to belong. We do belong at Jesus' table, and then we'll figure it out. And for those who don't identify in this binary, and for those who don't identify with the man, I gotta tell you, I don't know what words to use. I just know Jesus loves you so much. And we love you. And we're weird. And we're trying to figure it out. And it feels like the world is changing all the time. But I know this, that you are made in the image and likeness of God. That your dignity, worth, and value are not dictated by cultural norms or other people's expectations. And we can be a people who have different convictions, right? And still treat one another as image bearers of God. You are we? Am I? So is there an ethnicity that is more the image of God than others? Is there an age that is more than the image of God than others? No. Is there a gender that is more the image of God than others? Is there a sexuality or expression of sexuality that is more an image of God than others? Is there a physical ability or mental capacity that is more the image of God than others? All are made in the image and likeness of God. And there's this really, and if we treat each other with curiosity instead of suspicion, we get to receive the gifts of seeing God in a new way when we experience people who are made in his image that are different than us. There's a beauty to behold of our God when we approach one another expecting to see the image of God in each other. Every person is made in the image of God and therefore has inherent dignity, worth, and value, regardless of if you like them or not. And every person is to be treated, according to my understanding of Scripture, with dignity, worth, and value, including yourself. I know there are many of us walking in today and we're doing negative, defaming self-talk. And I get it. I am there many times as well. But I want to invite you to recognize that not only are we to see others with inherent dignity, worth, and value, but we're to see ourselves as such. There's this, by the way, any Orthodox, happy Easter to our Orthodox brothers and sisters. There's an Easter greeting that in many traditions, that maybe some, I think we talked about it last week, where on Easter Sunday you say things like someone would say, he's risen, and the response is, he's risen indeed. You guys ever heard that before? Yeah, let's do it. Let's just do it real quick for the Orthodox in the room. He's risen. And I just learned last week that there are some traditions who then the third response is, and I see him in you. So let's do that. He's risen. And I see him in you. How might your relationships be shaped differently if we were to embrace this about ourselves and about one another? God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Again, that's curating, flourishing for the created order. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. God has commissioned his people. He says, go out and make the rest of the world like the garden. By the way, God reveals himself in humanity, not first as a king, but as a landscaper. And for those of you who do the beautiful work of landscaping, you are revealing something to us about the nature of God that those of us who are stuck in an office all day don't get to see. God also calls humans to be like him in curating the flourishing of the earth. Genesis 2, we'll skip ahead to Genesis 2:4. These are the records of the heavens and the earth concerning their creation at the time that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Real quick, in Genesis 1 and 2, there's two creation accounts. You've got lots of questions. Awesome, 11 o'clock. In the second creation account, it goes on, it says, no shrub of the field had yet grown on the land, no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not made it to rain upon the land. And there was no human to work the ground. Now, what did God want to do to the earth? Cultivate its flourishing. We're missing the landscaper, right? There's a need. Okay, so, but the mist would come up from the earth and water all of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the human out of the... you guys ever been to a funeral where the minister will say, ashes to ashes, dust to dust? Okay, so human was formed out of the dust of the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the human became a living being. Okay, so we are mud creatures. We are dirt. Now watch this now. I want you to watch the juxtaposition. We are dirt that has been what? I was working in my garden a little bit yesterday, and I woke up this morning. I've got that dirt thing. You know, anybody have this? Like, you wake up the next day, you're like, oh, man, I forgot to do you know what I'm talking about? The little pick thing, and it always hurts. Okay, so you get dirt under your fingernails, right? I want you to see that God is a God who has dirt under his fingernails. He's a God who puts his hands down in the mess. And he's always doing this wonderful work of making the mess into something redeemed and restored. Here, God is working in the dirt. And he forms human, and then he does something that makes us more than dirt. What does he do? Okay. I hope you brushed your teeth. So what I want you to do is take a big deep breath in. Feel it in your lungs, and then breathe it out. According to the earliest readers of this text, that thing you just did was a gift. It was a gift from God. What is that? That's life. You know what happens to you when you stop doing this? You go back to becoming what? And the scriptures, oh, this is so beautiful to me. By the way, the word for breath, anybody ever heard like the word of God is inspired? Okay, it's not actually, that's a great translation, but if you want to get technical, it's breathed out. There's this really bizarre scene where Jesus is with his disciples and he says, receive the Spirit, and he breathes on them. And you're like, what's he doing? Well, here's what he's doing. Watch this now. That breath and wind is the same, in Hebrew is the same general, it's in the vicinity of the word that we use for spirit. Another way to translate Holy Spirit is the holy wind of God. When in Genesis 3, when God comes to Adam and Eve looking to walk with them, he's desiring to walk with them in the of the day, the wind of the day. You guys know about this, right? In Phoenix, you know it, usually it's dusk and dawn, especially this time of year, how the wind kicks up. It's the wind of the day. That the Spirit is... That same spirit, that same breath, God gets down to the mud creature and does what? Do you think God loves the human? God, and watch this now, God animates the human with his own spirit. He gives to human, his image bearers, his, watch it now, his own breath. And what is breath? Do it again. That's a gift from God to his image bearers. And our God is a living God. And spilling out of him is the life that you breathe in. Jesus loves you so much. I think that's what Sting was singing about. Every breath you take. No, that was something else. Sorry, okay, I got it. There are two ways to view each other. One is as a cosmic mistake. Bertrand Russell, a brilliant writer and historian, someone who was not a follower of Jesus and really had a negative view on Jesus, he said this, that humans are the outcome of accidental sequencing of atoms. You and I are nothing more in that view. We're nothing more than a sack of chemicals. And so when we treat each other like sacks of chemicals, what's the big deal? C.S. Lewis, who is also a brilliant writer and historian, a follower of Jesus, says this, there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Next to God himself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. If he is your Christian neighbor, then they are holy in almost the same way. For in them also Christ the glorifier and the glorified, glory himself, is truly hidden. You never meet an ordinary person. When you look upon one another, you look upon, aside from God himself, the holiest thing that's presented to your senses. To put it another way, he is risen. And I see Christ in you. I want to invite you to meditate on this truth and this teaching. How might this shape your relationship with yourself, with others, and with God? Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we love you, and we know that you love us. And we see in this text that you have created each of us not only by your design, not only have you called us according to your purposes, but you have called us your image and your likeness. May each one of us, by the power of your Spirit, be formed more and more into the image of Christ, that we might reflect or mirror your image to one another. In the difficult, the divisive, the tense, the anxious moments, Lord, would you give to us a gentle but strong reminder that we never communicate with mere mortals. May we see Christ in one another. May you receive all the glory as we receive the joy in the discovery of the beauty of who you are and what you're doing. Jesus, it is in your mighty and powerful name that we pray. Amen. Amen. We love y'all. Thank you.